Now, we think, Alan, this morning is at Bethel Chapel. If anybody knows any different at Clapham? Anyway, and before I introduce Tony, just remind you that next Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, we're having a cleaning of the premises between 10 and 12, and it's followed by a light lunch. So anybody to help to keep the chapel clean, please come along. We're pleased to welcome Tony Brown from Shipley, I gather. We thought that, not near Bradford, of course. Yeah, pleased that he's able to come along and lead our time together.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be here with you this morning to share with you. And it's good to hear you having a deep clean and a light lunch. Maybe you get that mixed up and it'd be the other way around. Maybe a light clean and a deep lunch. I'm not too sure. But it's good to be here with you. I'm just going to put this on. I haven't put it on yet. There we go. And it was an amazing journey up to you this morning. Several new rivers that my sat nav wasn't aware of. Just amazing. So much flooding around, isn't there? Phenomenal. But God is good, and he's brought us together this morning to worship him. And as we gather together to worship him this morning, we're reminded of why we're here, for that very purpose, to worship him, to give thanks to him, and to gather together to thank the Lord for the wonderful salvation that we have. We need to be reminded of that wonderful salvation, don't we? Because we take so much for granted. And, the Lord is good to us. And we gather this morning to thank him for his goodness. And we're going to just read Psalm 100. We're going to read Psalm 100. And then we're going to get into some sung worship this morning. But I don't know how you're feeling this morning, but it doesn't matter how you're feeling. We gather to worship God. And but it says here that we are to make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. So we're going to stand together and sing number 7, which is All Creatures of Our God and King. Song number 7. And I think I just need to grab a book from somewhere.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we come before you this morning to worship you. We've just sung that all things are to praise you. And we, as your people, come together this morning to praise you and give you thanks for your goodness, for your mercy, for your wonderful creation. Lord, we thank you that as we gather this morning, we gather knowing that your presence is with us. And that, Lord, as we gather, we can worship you in spirit and truth. But, Lord, we gather this morning, coming from many different situations and places. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just help us in this next hour or so to just be able to focus our attention upon you. And that, Lord, we just look to you and worship you and thank you for your goodness. For your mercy upon us. For Lord, we need your mercy every day. Lord, we know that we're fallen. We know, Lord, that we sin in our words, in our thoughts, in our deeds. Lord, we know that while we live in this this body of sin, that then that will continue to be the case. But thank you that your word assures us that where we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us. So we can stand before you this morning in purity, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you look upon us through him, that you see us dressed in white, not because of anything good in us, anything that we've done, but because of everything that Jesus did. And Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to come and die on our behalf. Thank you for that death on the cross, that shed blood, which purifies us from all sin. And so we stand here today reconciled with the Father, because of the Son. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you to be amongst us, to come and comfort us, to remind us of truth, and to lead us to Christ, our Saviour and our Redeemer. And so, Blessed Trinity, we do welcome you here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, help us to honour you, for we ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to continue by singing together 385, another wonderful hymn. I've only picked wonderful hymns this morning, you'll be pleased to know. And we're going to sing about that wonderful name, Jesus. So we're going to stand and sing Jesus, the name high over all.
Jesus.
Please be seated. You're singing really well this morning. That's because I picked good hymns. And Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to heaven. Jesus, what a wonderful name we have, the Lord Jesus. We proclaim him, we announce him, we declare him as the answer to all the world's ills, that he is the name alone that can save. And we gather together this morning to think about him and to worship him. I'm going to just share a few things about what I'm involved in at the moment for your prayer. Take advantage of that while I'm here. And then we just have a short open time of prayer as well. As you know, I'm part of the Association of Evangelists. I'm really pleased Roger's not here this morning because I said to him, you know, it's great because he'll just be writing notes about me and then calling me in the afternoon to tell me what I got right and wrong. And but he said, it's okay, Dot's there, so you don't get off the hook. So, Dot, please be kind. But yeah, part of the Association of Evangelists, many of you will tune into Real Lives that we have on a Saturday evening where we interview lots of people from all different walks of life. If you didn't see last night, I encourage you to go on to reallives.net and listen to last night. We had a renowned surgeon, a former Hindu convert to Christianity, last night sharing about how he came to find the Lord Jesus. It was just a fascinating story. So we're involved in that. We're involved in all kinds of evangelism as well, including open air stuff. We're planning Go Days. You'll hear all of these things through Roger, I'm sure. But for me personally, some of you know that I'm involved with ministry, really trying to reach people in falsehood, in false religion and religious cults. So to that end, I'm part of a group called Reach Out Trust, who's a counter-cult ministry here in the UK. And just a couple of things just to mention with them. Please keep us in prayer. We're engaging lots of people involved in these groups, many who are seeking to come out but find it difficult. We're having a convention in September, if any of you are interested in that, at the Hayes Conference Centre in Swanwick. Some of you will have been there. And again, where we're just going to sort of gather together people to pray for and talk about and teach about these different groups and how we can reach them with the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. And if any of you are interested in outreach, particularly to these kind of groups, we have a unique opportunity coming up in August this year. Because the Mormons have two temples in the UK, and one of them is up this way. It's in Chorley, Lancashire. Many of you will have seen it, you'll have driven past it. And in the first 2 weeks of August, they're having their UK pageant. And what that means is there's going to be thousands of Mormons for 2 weeks around Chorley, more than normal. And they're putting on a big production where they reenact Mormonism's arrival into the UK. And it began in Preston. And that's where the first Mormon missionaries came from, the States to Preston. And that's where it took hold. And as Roger and I would say, you know, if they'd have come to Yorkshire, it wouldn't have taken hold because we'd have kicked them out. But because they came to Preston in Lancashire, it took hold. And now we've got trouble with Mormons around the country. But seriously, Mormon missionaries are all coming to it, Mormons from all the local Mormon churches. They'll be there. We're going to do some outreach for 2 weeks, and mainly in the evenings when the pageant is on. So if you're interested in that kind of strange stuff, have a chat with me afterwards or get in touch with me. We're going to put some training on after Easter so you're not just going in cold. The best way to approach these guys. But pray for these people. You know, these people will this morning be singing about Jesus in their churches, but they have a different Jesus. It's the wrong Jesus. And so we need to help them. So we're just going to spend a few minutes just in open prayer. You don't have to pray about anything I've just said, but you can if you want to. We'll just pray about something you're aware of, someone you're aware of, needs maybe in the church, in your own life. And then I'll bring that to a conclusion and we'll sing another song together. So let's just spend a few moments in prayer.
want to thank you this morning. Almost 40 years ago, you brought me out of a false religion and introduced me to Jesus. Thank you that you gave me a heart that always searched after truth. And you answered my prayer to really find you and have a relationship with you through Jesus. I just praise and thank you this morning for the way that you changed my life. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what you did for Jean, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will do again for these moments and these times. Lord, you say, if you seek the truth, you find it. So we just pray, Lord, you know every heart, you know every person that will be there. You know about these people, Lord, mostly young men. But Lord, whoever's there, we pray, Lord, that for the hearts that are really seeking truth, Lord, we pray that we surely would find the living God, the true Jesus Christ. So we just pray now, Lord, with preparations are going ahead. Lord, just prepare hearts and minds. Pray for the evangelists that will be around, and for the people who are genuinely just milling around as this is going on. Lord, may your Holy Spirit move, lift Jesus up, that people will be drawn to you and find the true and living God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we do pray for you to bind the enemy who seeks to blind the minds of unbelievers, who stops them from seeing the truth. And that truth is a person, it's the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that this is not a battle of equal powers. We know that the enemy is defeated, that you are Lord, and you, Lord, can break people free. So Lord, help us to keep on praying, not only for those lost in falsehood, but for our loved ones as well, who may be adrift from you, caught up in the world, living lives separate from you. Help us to not give up praying for them, believing, Lord, that you can draw them to yourself. And just pray for all my brothers and sisters here at Martin Top, Lord, that wherever they find themselves in these days, Lord, whether they're in a good place or a difficult place, Lord, they may just know that you're present with them. You're aware to help, to comfort, to bring healing, to just bring peace into those situations. Lord, thank you that we know you. We know that you are indeed the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we can trust you for all things. Thank you, Lord, that we know that what we're experiencing now is only temporary. And like the Apostle Paul, we can say to live as Christ, but to die is gain. For we know, Lord, where we're going. We know to whom we belong, and that our future is secure because of Jesus, because of that wonderful name. So, Lord, help us to just hang on to him, to keep looking to him. And as we do that, Lord, to just know your presence and power in our lives, to live for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, thank you, everyone. We're going to sing one more song before I share with you from God's Word this morning. We're going to sing 315. 315, which is I Will Tell the Wondrous Story. 315.
Mm-hmm.
I think then I said we were going to sing I Will Tell the Wondrous Story rather than sing. That's for people like me who can't sing, so I have to tell it because I can't sing it very well. But there you go. I want to read to you from Exodus chapter 19 this morning. Exodus chapter 19. And we're just going to read the first 9 verses of Exodus 19. And it says this: In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, and for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Let's just pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, so rich, so much in there for us to understand. And Lord, we can only scratch the surface, I'm sure. But I pray, Lord, as we just look at these few verses together this morning, there'll be something there that will encourage us, will help us, maybe challenge us. But Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us and help us this morning as we seek to live for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Attributed to Augustine is this statement: the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. And in this statement, Augustine is saying something that's key for us to understand the New Testament, is to see it as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Someone put it like this: the Old Testament points forward to the coming of the promised Redeemer, the serpent crusher of Genesis, the prophet like Moses, the suffering servant of Isaiah, the son of David, the Messiah of Daniel, and the humble king of Zechariah. Whereas the New Testament then reveals the promised Messiah, the Christ, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And what we see is that the Old Testament lays the foundation for the teachings and the events in the New Testament. So the New Testament is to be completely understood in light of the events and the characters and the laws and the sacrificial system and the covenants and the promises in the Old Testament. And in this way, the promises contained in the Old Testament are revealed in the New Testament. You see, the two, both the Old and the New Testament, are essentially and intrinsically linked. They cannot and should not be separated. Now, why am I telling you all that? It might have been obvious to you. Because there are people who do try and separate them. There are people who ignore the Old Testament pretty much completely and just concentrate on the New Testament. Well, I want to say this morning, as we look at Exodus, that the Old Testament has much to tell us, much to teach us, much to help us with. You know, I have some very comfy shoes. I'm not wearing them this morning. But I have some very comfy shoes. But they're falling apart. They've got holes in them. They don't look very good. But they are incredibly comfy. And because of that, I'm reluctant to throw them away. Even though my wife says, you need to just get rid of them. They're no good. You're never going to wear them again. But I'm like, but they're so comfy. I just want to keep them. I recently bought some new shoes that are equally as comfy as the old ones. But I still keep the old shoes. Why? Because it was those old shoes that led me to the new one. I look at them and it just makes me think of comfort. And so I keep them there to remind me. Every time I go out of the house, I see them there, these old shoes. I'm reluctant to throw them away. Now, my wife thinks I'm crazy, and she might have a point. And it sounds reasonable that I shouldn't hang on to the old because now I've got something new. But you know, just because I've got something new doesn't mean to say I've got to get rid of the old. And friends, there's a movement within the church, I don't know if you're aware of this, and it seems to be growing somewhat, of people who think we've got the new now, so we need to get rid of the old. We don't need the Old Testament anymore. You know, I'm not at my own church in Bradford. I got Summer's Road Mission in Bradford. I haven't been there much recently. But the last time I was there, I noticed that there was a group of younger adults who I'd never seen there before. And I thought maybe they're students. I was talking to someone afterwards. I said, who are all these guys? I've never seen them before. He said, oh, they've all started coming to us now. They're all from the same church in Bradford. And I'm like, well, that's interesting. So why has that happened? He said, well, the church that they've come from have adopted, the leadership there have adopted the teachings of an American pastor who claims that we should unhitch and ditch the Old Testament. And these young people have decided that's not right, and so they've come to us. And praise God that they've got a bit of something about them to think these things through. This is a review on the teaching of this American pastor from the Gospel Coalition. He says this: in his book, Irresistible, Reclaiming the New That Jesus Unleashed on the World, Andy Stanley says that we need to change if we're going to reach the next generation with the gospel. What is this wrong track? It's that modern Christianity relies too much on the Old Testament. The problem with the modern church, he says, is that we have an incessant habit of reaching back into the Old Covenant concepts, teachings, sayings, and narratives. What is wrong with this track? It's that modern Christianity relies too much on the Old Testament. He says, these vestiges of the Old Covenant have led Andy Stanley to say this: that because of reaching back into the old covenant, the church has fallen into things like the prosperity gospel, the crusades, anti-Semitism, legalism, exclusivism, judgmentalism, and much more. Thus, Andy Stanley offers a clear call to church leaders. He says this: would you consider unhitching your teaching of what it means to follow Jesus from all things Old Covenant? He said, this is necessary because when it comes to stumbling blocks to faith, the Old Testament is right up there at the top of the list. How interesting. He's saying we just can get rid of the Old Testament completely. It's a stumbling block. Nobody understands it. It's not relevant to anybody. We just need the new stuff. Get rid of the old. Just have the new. And bless them, these young people, these young adults from this church have said, we don't agree. And they've decided to come to us instead. Now, what would Jesus say about what Andy Stanley wrote there? Well, we needn't guess, because we know what he said. We're told that after his resurrection, Jesus spoke to two men on the road to Emmaus. What did he say to them? He said this: and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He went straight to the Old Testament, to Moses and all the prophets, and says, let me tell you about me, says Jesus. What of the Apostle Paul? What would he say to Andy Stanley? Well, we know these verses very well, don't we? From 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is this scripture that Paul's speaking about? It's the Old Testament, isn't it? That's all they had. He's saying, you go there, and if you go there, you will find it profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, friends, we disregard the Old Testament to our great detriment. Now, having said this, I want us to get into the text this morning from the Old Testament. For there's much there for us New Testament Christians to learn. You know, I read some verses from Exodus 19 this morning. What's going on there? Well, here we find the children of Israel, they've left Egypt, and now they've been traveling for 3 months, and now they find themselves in the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai. I don't know what comes into your head when you think of the word wilderness. In my mind, the word wilderness is like what we see around here. Because I live in a city. This is like a wilderness. It's wild out there, isn't it? And it's a wilderness. Or maybe if you think of wilderness, we think of a deserted place, you know, maybe sand, that kind of stuff. Well, that's not what it was like in the wilderness of Sinai for the believers. It said that, you know, it was a grazing type land that maybe never before been inhabited. And they'd come to settle in this wilderness at the foot of Sinai. They are the children of Israel. And there they're going to spend an extended time, extended period of nearly a year there. And so we read about their time in the wilderness of Sinai, at the foot of Mount Sinai, from Exodus 19, where I began this morning, all the way through to Numbers chapter 10. They spend quite a time there. And friends, everything that they'd experienced up to this point, whether in Egypt or in the 3 months traveling through the wilderness, was leading them to this point, was leading them to Sinai. See, God had a plan and a purpose in this. Back in Exodus 3 and verse 12, after meeting God in the bush that did not burn, God told Moses, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain, on Sinai. So God had a plan in leading the children of Israel to Sinai and having them camp there. Their time at Sinai was instrumental in the forging of their identity. But why did they need to spend a year there? Well, it's because God had a lot of work to do with them. Before they could move on, he had a lot he had to teach them. Someone called George Morrison said this. He said, it took one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. It's interesting that, isn't it? I find that with my working with people in the cult. You know, say, it's one thing for a person to get out of a cult, It's another to get the cult out of the person. It takes time. There needs to be some new teaching, some new stuff brought in so the old can be washed out. And what we find here is that Israel are camped at Sinai, but God has something he wants to teach them. See, God always wants to teach us something. God's always working on us, isn't he? Sometimes he allows us to go through lengthy periods of discomfort, wilderness experiences, if you will. And we can be very, very slow to learn. And so sometimes it takes him a while and we go through things for a reason. But all the time he's teaching us something. There's something there for us to learn. And it's often in the wilderness that we learn our greatest lessons. Maybe we can all testify to that. Times in our life when things have been difficult, things are hard, that when we come through the other side of that, we think, yeah, I can see what God was doing there. I can see why I needed to be there. There's a purpose in it, a reason in it. We don't always spot that when we're in the wilderness, but it's when we come through the other side, we see those things. And so the wilderness and Sinai are going to be incredibly significant for the children of Israel. But not only for them, there's much for us to learn there as well. I just want to share with you this morning. And my hope is that we consider these few verses from Exodus 19. We'll see that the Sinai's got much to teach us as well. And I want us to look at what's happening here under three headings. And the three headings this morning are these. Yahweh carried Israel from Egypt. Yahweh carried Israel from Egypt. Yahweh cared for Israel in the wilderness. And then Yahweh calls Israel to represent him in the world. So first of all, Yahweh carried Israel from Egypt. Why am I saying the name Yahweh? This is a little bugbear for me as an ex-Jehovah's Witness. Because the name Jehovah, it just doesn't exist. And there's nothing wrong with using it. If you want to use it, it's as good a guess as any other guess you want to use. But we just really don't know fully the name of God. All we know in the Old Testament is where we have the word Lord in capital letters. We have the tetragram, the four letters, YHWH. We stick a couple of consonants in there. A couple of vowels in there. And we come up with Yahweh. That's the nearest scholars think to the truth of how you might pronounce his name. But God reveals his personal name to Moses. It's interesting. In Exodus 6 and verses 1 to 3, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters, Yahweh, I was not known to them.'" God had revealed his name to Moses. He was Yahweh. He has a personal name. And Moses was to be Yahweh's chosen leader. And this chosen leader is called up the mountain to meet with God. And in verse 3 of chapter 19, we read this. "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel.'" So Yahweh speaks to Moses and tells him what he's to say to the people. And notice God calls the people, the house of Jacob, the children of Israel. He acknowledges who these people are, but God wants much more for them. He's got much more in store for them. That's why he's brought them to Sinai. He wants them to be his covenant people going forward. You know, it's possible for us sometimes, isn't it, as Christians, to belong to God, and we know we belong to God, but we don't live in the fullness of all that God wants us to be. You know, God is our God. He's our Father. He wants what's best for us. He wants to lead us. He wants to help us. He tells us in his word how we should live. We're going to find out about that from Exodus 19 in a moment. He wants what's best for us. He wants us to live in the fullness of the truth that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Yahweh reminds them of all that he'd done for them and how he'd delivered them. He said, "You've seen what I did to the Egyptians." Now, we know all about this, don't we? Because we've watched the films, Prince of Egypt and stuff like that, particularly with the kids when they were young. And the plagues. And each of those plagues, of course, defeated an Egyptian god. the equivalent of an Egyptian god, and he defeated Yahweh, showed to them that he alone was the true God. The false gods of the nations were nothing in comparison to him. And it seems that Yahweh is always concerned with people worshipping him alone, because he is truly God. You see, and that's where, you know, all the false gods of all the false religions and all the cults I speak about and all this kind of stuff, you know, they can't save anybody because they're not real. They don't exist. But there's only one true God, Yahweh, and he proved that. He says, you saw what I did to the Egyptians. And then, of course, the culmination of that was the end bit where the blood on the doorposts, which protected them, pointing to something future, something revealed in the New Testament, but maybe concealed somewhat in the Old Testament to its real future meaning. See, Yahweh reminds them of what he saved them from. And God often has to remind us what he saved us from, doesn't he? You know, the world is a strange place at the moment. It's always been strange. When it doesn't belong to God, it's weird, isn't it? There's all kinds of weird and wonderful things. And you just watch, sort of, if you watch TV at the moment, or you get on social media, it's like everything's gone crazy. And you know, every time I see something or hear something, I have to stop myself and say, Lord, thank you that you saved me from that. Thank you that you saved me from that madness, from that craziness, that these people think this isn't normal. It is, we're miles away from God at the moment, aren't we? We need prayer for our nation. But God often has to remind us of what he saved us from. And he's saying to them, remember, it was only 3 months ago, but remember what I did. They're already beginning to forget. They're already grumbling and moaning about things. That's just so us as well, isn't it? That we're like that. We forget, oh Lord, why did this happen? Why is that happening? And we have to remember what he saved us from. You know, I have to look back and see the path that I could have taken. You know, the path that I know others have taken. And I see what he saved me from, and I'm thankful for that. And friends, we need to be thankful. See, Yahweh not only carried them from Egypt and saved them from Egypt, he also cared for them. So the second thing is, Yahweh cared for Israel in the wilderness. In verse 4 of chapter 19, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. See, the children of Israel have been traveling for 3 months. And during that period, they knew God's loving provision. They'd experienced an amazing victory at the Red Sea. They received the miraculous provision of food and drink. And they saw the victory of the Amalekites. And God sort of puts all this under this sort of little saying. He says, how I bore you on eagle's wings. It's a lovely image, isn't it? Of being carried on eagle's wings. You know, the eagle's wings are symbolic of a strong and a sure protection. The eagle protects its young under its wings, doesn't carry it in its talons, you know, so it's sort of open to attack. It hides it under its wing. And so to get to the child, to get to the eaglet, if that's the right word, you have to go through the parent. And this idea of God saying, look, you know, these Egyptians want to get to you, you've got to get through me. You're under my wings. And friends, this reminds us, doesn't it, that we have a God who's on our side. That we're safe and that we're secure in this crazy world in which we live. Because God is our protector. He's our provider. He is our deliverer. He says, I delivered you and protected you to bring you to myself. You see, he didn't save them from Egypt so that they can just then live for themselves. He saved them with a purpose in mind. He brought them out to bring them to himself at Sinai. And friends, it's the same for us, isn't it? We've not been set free to live as we want to live, but to live as we ought to live. You know, God calls us to live for him, to represent him well. We are a people belonging to God. And Yahweh carried them out of Egypt and cared for them in the wilderness so that they may finally represent him in the world. Yahweh calls Israel to represent him in the world. And in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 19, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenants, then you shall be my special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Here Yahweh reminds the children of Israel that he's not like one of these local gods. You know, the gods in Egypt, and then you go away and that god's dealt with because you've left him in Egypt. He is Lord of the whole world. Everything belongs to him, that the earth is mine, he says. And he's choosing out of the whole earth, the children of Israel, to be his treasured possession. Not because of anything they've done, not because they're more special than anyone else. It's purely God's love and mercy and sovereignty. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, he says this, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." It's all to do with God's choosing. The children of Israel are not better than the nations around them. God's just called them to be different, to be set apart. And friends, we're no better than the people around us. You know, how dare we sort of look down on people, unregenerate people, all the madness that's going on in the world. It's not like we can look at them and say, well, I'm better than those now. It's not. You know, we're not, are we? We're just as fallen as they are, but we have a Saviour. And they don't. And they need that Saviour. They need reconciliation. They need redemption. They need justification. They need to be brought before a holy God in repentance and faith so that they too can be a special treasure above all peoples. So there's nothing in me or you that makes us special. But we're special because we belong to the one who died for us on the cross of Calvary. Now we notice that though Aaron and his sons would later be set apart to serve as particular priests for the nation, we read here that God is calling all the children of Israel to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It's interesting that they're all called to that role, at least initially, and then there's that special class to come a little bit later on. I don't know about you, do you get shocked if you read something in the news, see something in the news, and it involves a Christian and wrongdoing? You know, it should shock us somewhat, shouldn't it? But would we be even more shocked if we heard that that person was a pastor or a priest or, you know, a famous evangelist or something? Does that shock us even more? It's like, because we sort of put them a little bit higher than the rest of us, don't we? These guys, you know, they shouldn't be doing that. Yeah, I understand why they did it, but not them. But it's a nonsense, isn't it? Because here, God is saying, Yahweh is saying to the children of Israel, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. You see, and he calls us likewise to be a kingdom of priests. We, like Israel, are to showcase God to the world. And Israel promised they would in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 19. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now we know more of the story, don't we? They didn't. Time and again, we find the children of Israel being influenced by the pagan culture around them. And before we come down too hard on them, is the church any better? You know, really, you know, how are we influenced by the world around us? By the pagan culture around us? Well, we are and we can be, can't we? We're supposed to stand out from the world around us. We too are supposed to be set apart, but so often church looks no different to the unregenerate people around us. And after they promised to do all that Yahweh has spoken, we find Yahweh giving instructions on how his people should live. So God wants to bring them into a covenant relationship with himself, the children of Israel. But God says, now I want you to do this. You are my special treasured possession. And now I'm going to teach you what that looks like and how you're supposed to live. And we know that following Exodus 19 is Exodus 20, and there we find the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are interesting, aren't they? The word commandments is interesting for a start. You know, some people would say that that's not a good translation, really. It would be better translated teachings. Ten teachings. Commandment sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? Thou shalt not. You know, and it's that kind of idea we get from it. And then we talk about the law. And we tend to think of the Old Testament as law and almost the New Testament as grace. And so we want to do an Andy Stanley and ditch the Old Testament in favor of the New Testament, because that Old Testament, well, that's bad stuff. The New Testament, that's good stuff. You hear, you know, honest, good Christian people say this, don't you? Well, that Old Testament God, well, he was bad, wasn't he? Don't know what to do with him. You know, but I like the New Testament stuff. I like the red letter stuff, the Jesus stuff. But I don't want that. And they try and separate the two. Well, friends, we can't do that. You see, because I want to contend, as many others have contended before me, that here in Exodus and elsewhere in the Old Testament, we see grace. We find grace. See, the Ten Commandments and the following laws, which they received, 613 in total, come along after they've already been saved. They've already been saved from Egypt. God has already declared them to be a people belonging to him. And then comes the commandments. You see the difference? We tend to think, no, they're the people of God. If they keep the commandments, then they become the people of God. But actually, when we read it properly, they are the people of God, and now he's telling them how to live. And whether they get those things right or wrong, and he wants them to get them right, so that they're set apart and holy and different to the nations around them, they're still the people of God. You know, one of the things that the devil does to us often as Christians, one of the ways he attacks us, is when we mess up, and we do mess up in our words and our thoughts and our deeds, the devil has a field day, doesn't he? Because he's straight in there. You call yourself a Christian. You're going to preach at that church on Sunday. Look what you said. Look what you did. And you can beat yourself up about that, and you can batter yourself, and the devil will make you feel worthless and like, am I actually even a Christian? Am I actually even saved? And yet the reality is, if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we belong to him. And when I mess up, it doesn't pull me out of the family. I'm already in the family. I just messed up in the family. And this is what God is teaching them here. He's saying to them, you are my treasured possession. I've already saved you out of Egypt, and I brought you to myself. And now I'm going to get into covenant with you, and now I'm going to tell you what it looks like to live for me, to represent me in the world. And so I want to contend that these laws were not given for their salvation, but rather for representation. They are to follow Yahweh's teaching, which will make these children of God in a covenant relationship with him, and they will be his treasured possession. And in this sense, Israel were not weighed down by the commands, but rather they received Yahweh's teaching as a gift. Isn't that interesting? Again, different way of looking at it. Rather than God's laying all these heavy commands on them, oh my goodness, you called us to be your treasured possession, and now you're just hitting us with all these laws and rules. Oh my goodness, how's that fair? They don't read it like that. They don't see it like that. They see it as a gift being given to them. You see, when we hear the word law, we always hear it in a legislative sense. Law is something to be feared. We don't want to break the law for fear of its consequences. But that's not how Moses and the children of Israel heard this stuff. For them, the law was what made them Yahweh's treasured possession. Yahweh loved them and showed them how to be his people. So we find Israel loving the commandments and teachings of God. Just a few here, just from Psalm 119 alone. I'm not going to read the whole of it, as you'll be pleased to know. But Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, that's his statutes, who seek him with the whole heart. Verse 14, I rejoice in the way of your testimonies, your statutes, as much as in all riches. Verses 45 to 47, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. So they didn't see all these laws as something heavy and binding and terrible. It's a gift from God. God has given us a way to live, a way to be his people. Many, many more could be cited, and you'll know others places in the Old Testament where they talk about their love for the law of God. You see, Israel was given the law to be distinct. Israel was to represent Yahweh as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we may have heard that language somewhere else, particularly in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, what God is calling the children of Israel to, what Yahweh is calling them to, he's called us to as his church. A special people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And you see, we keep the Ten Commandments, the moral law. We seek to keep those, not because we're saved by them, but because we want to show ourselves to be the people of God. You see, it's not about who we are, but rather it's about whose we are. Let me say that again. It's not about who we are, but rather whose we are. I've been reading a book recently. Only got partway through it. It's very in-depth, so there's a lot to take in. But it's called Bearing God's Name, Why Sinai Still Matters. And there's an interesting comment from the author on the third commandments, which you all know what that is. And it says this: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, the third commandments. And what the author of this book argues is this, that we usually take that to mean that you shouldn't misuse the Lord's name. So if we hear people saying in a wrong way the word God, or Jesus, OMG sort of thing, in a wrong way, then that's breaking that commandment. But the author of this book sort of challenges that thought a little bit and says, that's right. That's definitely right. We shouldn't be doing those things. But actually, the word take in the Hebrew shouldn't be the word take. So rather than you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, it should be you shall not bear or carry the name of the Lord your God in vain. And in that sense, then it's broader than just saying a word. It's actually, when we mess up, when we get it wrong, when we sin, when we fall short, we bring God into disrepute because we're bearing his name. We're bearing his name in vain. What's the point of me saying I'm a Christian and then I'm off doing all kinds of things that are not Christian and people see that? I'm bearing his name in vain. You see, we're called to be a light to the nation. They were called to be a light to the nations around them. Set apart, different, holy. And the laws, the teachings were given so they might fulfill the task. And God's instructions at Sinai are set in the context of redemptive relationship involving mutual commitment. And friends, so it is for us. So it is for us. We too are called to represent God in the context of redemptive relationship, and we're called into mutual commitment. That is, God's done everything necessary for us to be saved. Now let's live like we're saved. Let's live for the Lord Jesus. Friends, just as Yahweh called the children of Israel into a covenant relationship with himself, so he calls us, his people, to live in a covenant relationship with him. We're to be set apart, distinct, holy, to show the world that God has a people belonging to himself. So let me just finish very quickly, conclude. What am I trying to say here? I'm not suggesting in any way, please don't hear this, that we should be keeping the 613 laws, that you'll be pleased to know that. That God, Yahweh, gave to Israel. Of course not. You know, most of those laws were relevant to Israel. There were civil and ceremonial laws, which have no relevance to us today. But then there were moral laws, like the Ten Commandments, which are very relevant for us today. And also flow into the New Testament as well as teachings for us. And it's not that we'll be saved through keeping these things, but rather through keeping it, we show ourselves to be the people of God. Friends, you know, the world is looking for something at the moment. The world's in a state, isn't it? There's threats of war with Russia and Ukraine. There's all people coming out of the COVID stuff, which continues. People are anxious. People are concerned. They're looking for something solid. They're looking for something certain. And friends, they're looking for a church like this. And hopefully a church like mine in Bradford. They're searching for purpose and for meaning. And they're looking, where can I find that? Where can I get that from? And friends, God wants to use us, you and me, to draw them to the Lord Jesus. So we need to think about how we live, how we behave, what we say. We're to be different to the world around us. Just as Yahweh carried Israel from Egypt, so he carried us from darkness to light, from slavery to freedom in the Lord Jesus. Just as Yahweh cared for Israel in the wilderness, so he cares for us, providing for all our needs and protecting us from the enemy. And just as Yahweh calls Israel to represent him in the world, so he calls us to bear his name to the lost world around us. Brothers and sisters, we have a high calling, but we have a wonderful Saviour. Let us be lights for Jesus in this dark world. Let me just pray and we'll have our final song together. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful salvation that we have. Thank you that the whole Bible is your word. We know we shouldn't be separating things out and trying to say there's bits in it that are not relevant or not necessary, we don't need it. Lord, there are things we don't understand fully in your word. We know that. But thank you, Lord, that it's just one salvation story. And Lord, thank you that we have your word. And Lord, help us to be people of your word, to be in your word, to know what it says, that we might know how to live in the darkness around us, that we might be lights that people can see, and there may be something in us through the way we react to things and the way we behave that draws people to Jesus. Lord, there's nothing special about us. Lord, we pray that we don't go away today thinking we've got to strive in some way now, that we've got loads of commands to follow, Lord. We know it's not about that. Thank you that we are your treasured possession already. We belong to you. If we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've repented and put our trust in his death and his resurrection, we belong to you, saved by you. But thank you, Lord, that you now call us to live for you, to be a holy people, a sanctified people, representing you in the world. Help us to be those people. And thank you, Lord, that you forgive us when we mess up. Lord, thank you, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, don't let the enemy get in and send us away this morning feeling a little bit battered, thinking we don't measure up. Thank you, Lord, it is the weak things in the world that will confound the wise. Lord, thank you that we belong to you. So, Lord, lead us. Bless this church here. Bless Alan and the leadership here. Give them great wisdom and discernment. Thank you that they faithfully preach your word week in and week out here. And this is a beacon, a light of hope in this community around here. Draw people here, Lord, I pray. And for all my brothers and sisters here this morning, bless them and their family. May they know that they are treasured by you, loved by you, saved by you, safe under your wings. And that, Lord, they can go into this next week confident that you're on their side and that you'll provide for all their needs. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together a closing hymn. 1213 in Mission Prayers. And it's O Church, Arise. Hungering for the day when we see Christ standing in glory. Father, we do want to thank you that our future is secure. Thank you, Lord, we've got a wonderful promise of what's to come. And thank you, Lord, that we are your treasured possession. Lord, we don't deserve to be. We know that. We know, Lord, there's nothing that is within us that should make you choose us to belong to you. Thank you, Lord, as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, the one who died for us, then we're brought into your family, into your household. And Lord, we long to live for you, to represent you well. So Lord, forgive us for the times we're going to get it wrong this week, and we know we will. But Lord, help us to just keep looking to you, and by your Spirit, Lord, shining for you in our places, Lord, of influence, Lord, whether that be in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, amongst our neighbours, our friends. And Lord, we pray that you just give us opportunities this week to share the good news of the gospel with someone. Thank you, Lord, that you can use us, weak as we are, foolish as we are, often struggling with our words. You can use us, Lord, to draw people to yourself. Lord, give us opportunities to do that this week, we pray. And so in all things, Lord, we give you the honor and the glory. For Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.